1 Corinthians chapter 3. I have not done this, perhaps several of you have, but I've never built a house or had a house built for me. But typically, I understand when someone has a house that's going to be built for them, they typically start out with an architect to have some blueprints drawn up, to have some plans. We think about the church building that we're doing some renovation on. We have some plans, the ones I've seen most recently, electrical plans for the education building. And it tells you how many lights and how bright the lights have to be and how you have to configure them so that way the children can read their Bible in Sunday school. And you know, you have to have so many, this size wire going to this place and this kind of breaker box. And Brother Haynes will correct me after the service. But all these different details that go into it that are laid out in the blueprint. Then typically the owner is going to find a contractor who's going to oversee the work, put his stamp of approval, so that way when the building inspector comes through, he can sign off on it and they can move in. Contractor usually lines up, hires subcontractors, other builders, plumbers, electricians, drywall fellas, painters, all these different aspects that go into building a house. Now, I've learned a lot about how many details there are in just redoing a building. And boy, you walk into church, you don't think about, wow, somebody had to set those windows in there after they made the windows. And, you know, somebody had to put a couple coats of paint on all these walls. And somebody made all this woodwork going all the way around the auditorium here. And somebody built this pulpit. And all the different things. Somebody laid carpet. But before carpet was laid, somebody put down hardwood flooring underneath it. Now, this is years ago. But all the different details that go into it, and that's just this room. And that's just some of the finish work. Think about the construction of the framing, the foundation, all the different aspects that go into a house. Before the work can even begin, permits have to be obtained from the local government. You have zoning codes. You have building codes. I ran across a manual, 26 pages of information talking about how far you could space wood apart in building a house, and just all the details about it. I found also in one town's information, approximately 76 items that had to be inspected before a home could be occupied. Well, just a lot of different details you have to go through, make sure everything's right, because before the homeowner can move into his house, the building inspector has to come and give a final inspection and approve the building to have an inhabitant live in it. Can I draw an analogy here? We're living a life that God has entrusted to us, and when Christ calls us home in the rapture, we talked about this morning, we're going to stand before him at the beam of seat of Christ. And I would just like to ask you, are you living today in such a way that you'll be ready for that inspection when we see Christ at that day? How we built our life is going to be examined at the bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. This morning we talked about the rapture. This is, for the saints, what comes next. Right after the rapture, we're caught up into the air to be with the Lord forever, and this occurs, the judgment seat of Christ. So are you living today in such a way that you'll be ready for his inspection? Just a couple of items, a blueprint. You know, God has given us a blueprint, a pattern of how we ought to live. He's given us the details of how we should build our lives. God's given us a great deal of information. In Matthew 4:4, Christ says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That is how man is supposed to live. They're supposed to eat spiritually by going to the Word of God. But God does not force us to follow the blueprint. We're not Calvinists here. We don't believe that there is no choice on man's part. We believe that man has a choice to follow or not to. He gives us all the motivation to follow it, but he doesn't force us to. Now think on the idea of building a house. Imagine you got a crew of 10 guys there that are going to be doing the framing. And there is no blueprint, or if there is one, they're ignoring it. And each builder decides, I'm just going to put up some walls the way that I would like it. That would be chaos. You know, walls would not be straight and plumb the way they're supposed to be. They would be going every which way. Boy, it would be a zoo. The blueprint, God's given it to us, how we ought to live our life. But the foundation, we found that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Foundation's important. Everything else is dependent on the strength of that foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'd like to start reading in verse 10. Paul writes, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Boy, that last phrase is especially for us. Let every man take heed. Pay attention to how he builds on this foundation. He tells us the foundation, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. Pray that you would bless the message and bless the hearers, Lord, and I pray that we would allow your truth to soak into our lives and to mold us into the image of Christ, Lord, that we would live our lives for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we saw a little bit of a blueprint that God's given us, his word. He's given us a foundation. It's already laid. It's already hardened. It's already cured. It's Jesus Christ. That is the only foundation we can build our life on. Foundations are important. What is your life constructed on? What do you base your life on? The way that you think, the things that you do, the way that you spend your time, what are all those things based on? Is it Christ? Listen to what Christ has to say about foundations in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Here's a story. A wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. You found your life on the sayings of Christ? That's stable foundation right there. That's solid ground. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house. Same scenario. Same knocks of life. Same, all the same things that hit that house that hit the first house. The foundation was the only difference. When the winds came and beat upon the house, it fell, and great was the fall of it. Christ says, hey, foundations are important. If you listen to what the sayings of Christ are, well, that's a rock you can build your life on. If you don't listen, now notice, the rock was already there, and the sand was already there. It was not that they had to go down to Lowe's and get, you know, buy slabs of granite. That's expensive foundation right there. You know, buy rock to put their house, to build their house on. It's not they had to go down and get a bunch of play sand and throw it out everywhere and then build a house on top. It was already there. You know, God's word is already here. The foolishness of man's thinking is already here in the world too. But it's really our choice, which foundation are we building on? Now, Christ is talking about his sayings. Well, let's back up. What's your foundation? Is it on Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Or is it on the shifting sands of man's philosophy of this is the way that my parents did it, so this is the way I'm going to do it? The only sure foundation is Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is the only foundation that is sure. Life without Christ is unstable, meaningless life. The songwriter wrote, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all else, all other ground is sinking sand. Nothing else solid upon which to build your life but Christ and his teaching, the teaching of the Word of God. You know, we cannot earn the right to build on the foundation, but God's already measured out, he's already surveyed out a plot that we can put our life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, we're talking tonight a little bit about the judgment seat of Christ. The unbeliever has no part in the judgment seat of Christ. He will face another judgment found in Revelation chapter 20, or the end of the book of Revelation, the great white throne judgment. If you're building on any other foundation than Jesus Christ, your life's not going to stand the test. You know, a building inspector, when he comes around, he's going to look at the foundation, won't he? Brother Haynes, won't he check to see, you know, if that slab was laid well? I don't know what kind of things, if they look at, you know, how much pitch there is to it, or how deep they put the pier. Now down here, the ground, the frost level is not very deep. But you go up north, you got to make sure it's sunk deep enough in the ground to where the frost isn't going to throw your house up during the winter or when it thaws in the spring. All these different details I know very little about. But I know a building inspector is going to check the foundation, make sure it's right. And when we stand before Christ at the judgment seat, he's going to look at our foundation. Did you build your life on Jesus Christ and on his sayings? Or is your house hanging halfway off the slab? I built it mostly on Christ, but you know, I got a couple additions that I put out here on sinking sand. Oh, don't do that, my brethren. Squarely on Christ and what he teaches. So then we have some builders. Foundation's laid, and it's up to you. How are you going to build your life? How are you? What materials are you going to use? We'll look at materials in a second, but the builders. In verse 12, it says, now if any man build upon this foundation. So Christ is the foundation. It's already laid. Now there's some human responsibility here. We've put our faith in Jesus Christ. We've decided this is where I want my life to stand. And we're building something. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. You know, we're encouraged to take heed how we build. We found that in the end of verse 10. But let every man take heed how he buildeth. That word heed is a Greek word, blepo. It really just means to see, to watch, to look after, or to consider. So consider tonight, how am I building my life? How am I building? Now, it didn't ask, what are you building? It said, how are you building? God's more concerned about who you are as a Christian, even than what you do. And Paul, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, let every man, every woman, every child, everyone here tonight, consider, look after. Boy, go in and think through the house that you're building, the life that you're constructing, day in and day out, choices that we make. How are we building? God tells us, don't be lazy about this. Take heed. Notice it. Watch. Consider it. So, builders. Then we have run into some building materials. Here we have six: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. We're not going to allegorize tonight. But I like to point out that not all building materials are the same. You know, a building inspector is not going to sign off on a new construction house if the wrong materials are used. Concrete makes a pretty good foundation, but you can't use it for windows. Wood is used for a lot of things in buildings, but code says that you can't make a breaker box out of wood. There's something called a fire hazard. You know, there are certain things you got to have in certain places. You got to have the building materials right. Now, when it comes to our life, there are things that will last a lifetime, even into eternity, but there's also things that are very short-lived. We find them contrasted quite glaringly. We have gold, silver, precious stones. Boy, things that last for a very, very long time here on earth. Then you have wood, hay, and stubble. Now, you can find reclaimed wood that is pushing 100, 150, 200 years old. You can go chop down a tree that's 200, 300 years old. Wood can last a long time, not so much with stubble and hay. But these things are short-lived in comparison to gold, silver, and precious stones. And God's making a difference here. There are things that are precious that will last forever. There are things that are worthless that are going to last just for a very short time. And it's going to be inspected one day. Now, brethren, we don't have to go and look at the life of Jacob to see inconsistencies in how people live. We don't have to look at the Apostle Peter, where he says one thing, being the mouthpiece of the Father, in the next sentence, he's the mouthpiece of Satan, and Christ rebukes him. We don't have to look at Peter and say, well, here's a guy who's building one day with gold, and then the next layer is stubble. We can look at our own lives and see those inconsistencies. The times when we serve God with the right motive, and the times that we served God with the wrong motive. Things that will last forever, things that are not going to make it past this judgment seat. So we come down to the building inspection. We'll spend the rest of our time this evening. There's several elements to the inspection. There's a time when it happens. Just as I noticed, when Christ mentioned before, when Christ comes, the building time is over. I mean, when Christ raptures us out of this earth, one author put it this way, we're just a heartbeat away from having our eternal, should have written it down. The word slips me, but essentially we're one heartbeat away from having our eternal rewards set in stone. Boy, there's only this short time that we have on earth to lay up those treasures in heaven. There's only a short time to, instead of storing up wood and stubble and hay for the fire, but instead investing in gold and silver and precious metals and precious stones. There's only so much time that we have. And when Christ comes, the building time is over. It tells us in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. There's a time element here. The day is going to reveal who we are, how we've built our life. You ever looked at a picture of a building that is almost burnt to the ground? There's still a little bit of infrastructure left. Perhaps back in September 11th in 2001, you saw some of those pictures of the World Trade Center. And you saw just the wreckage. You know, a lot of stuff was burned away, and you could see the skeleton of that building. You could see what that building was made out of. A lot of steel, a lot of glass. And that's what was left, mostly steel, when those buildings burnt to the ground. This day is going to reveal who we are, the motives that we've lived for, the things that we've done. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The judgment seat of Christ follows this rapture of all believers. Luke chapter 14, verse 14, Christ says, thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. A couple reasons why this follows the rapture. The resurrection of the believers is part of the rapture. Those that sleep in Christ, those that are dead in Christ, will be resurrected to be recompensed, as Luke 14 mentions. When Jesus returns to the earth to reign in the millennium, the saints are seen as already rewarded. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul mentions that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me a crown of righteousness at that day, and not to me only, but unto them, all them also that love his appearing. The reward mentioned here is connected in the day of Christ's appearing. And so for several reasons, we know that this follows the rapture of all believers right on its heels. Now what's the place of this? What's the place of this judgment? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In the Greek, the word is bima, the bima seat. Perhaps you've heard that term before. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he's done, whether it be good or bad. The word bima is translated judgment seat. According to some, in the ancient games in Athens, Greece, the arena where they would have the games would have a raised platform where the game official, the umpire, sat. It would be something elevated so people could see and he could see, and there would be a seat placed on it where he sat during the games. It was a place where he would reward the contestants at the conclusion of the game. So it's a place where rewards are given. Now, there's not a specific physical location where this bema seat is. We just know that we're going to be forever with the Lord. We know that there's going to be a bema seat, a place where we're going to be judged. This word manifest in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. That word means clearly seen, recognized, open, and public. Our work will be tested and made clear to see what our lives really are made of. So there's a place, there's a time, but then there's a fire. It says the day shall reveal it, or the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That idea of revealing means to uncover. Right now it's covered. You don't know all the motives of why people do what they do, but it's going to be shown in that day. Everything is going to be shown and manifested in that day. Now, this is not typically how building inspectors inspect buildings, by burning it down. They don't do that to see what it is made out of. No, you have to have a rough-in inspection, you have to have a plumbing inspection, electrical inspection. Otherwise, once you put the drywall up, hey, I want to see how the electrical's running here, sir. You'll have to take that drywall off. You know, building inspectors aren't going to burn the building down to see what it's made out of. But Christ here says, I'm going to take all the things that you've said and done, I'm going to put them in the crucible, and we're going to see what remains after the fire tries it. It's going to be uncovered. How would you feel if everything you've ever done and said was laid out for Christ to see? It's going to happen at this day. Proverbs 15, verse 3 tells us, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. 1 John 1, 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Revelation 1, 14 tells us a description of Christ, and it says, his eyes were as a flame of fire. His eyes see it all. He sees the motives of why we profess to serve him. He sees the motives of how we live at home. And he will see it all and try every last work. Now, we must understand the issue here is not whether we are believers or not. That's already settled in that only believers are raptured. It's settled that in Revelation 20, 15, that the fate of every unbeliever is to stand before the great white throne judgment. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Also, we must understand that judgment is not to pass sentence based on the sins of the believer. If this was a judgment to say, hey, you know what, you got saved and Christ saved you, he forgave all your sins, but you kept on sinning here and there, and telling a lie here and having, you know, a snarky attitude there and being angry here and saying something you shouldn't have here and stealing something there, and now you're going to have to stand in judgment for those sins. That's to diminish the efficacy of Christ's atonement for my sin. In John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I believe the believer here is not going to stand and account for his sins because Christ already dealt with them. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The promise in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Hebrews 9, verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. I don't believe that I will stand in judgment for the things that I've said, the things that I've done, the sin that I've committed, even since I've been saved. Because I believe Christ paid for that at Calvary. So what is this then? What is this judgment if it's not standing in judgment for our sin? Well, why is there a fire that's going to uncover my life? I believe it is to reward. There is a reward to be gained and a loss to be avoided. In verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. God will look at our lives and see how we live. It's not a judgment based on just outward observation, but as one author wrote, a test that determines the inner character and motivation. That which is built with hay and wood and stubble is going to be burned. Now you, like I, we want our work to last. We want, when we appear before Christ, to have something to give back to him, to glorify him with, a crown. I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before him. I want to be accepted of him. Paul writes the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him. But the work of men in man's strength is only wood, hay, and stubble. Destructible materials that's not going to survive the fire of examination. As one author wrote, the examination is to determine that which was done by God through the individual and that which the individual did in his own strength. That which was done for the glory of God and that which was done for the glory of the flesh. So we have things that are built with wood, hay, and stubble, but then we have things that are built out of gold, silver, and precious stone that are going to survive the flames. Now we can't determine solely by observation whether someone's works are wood or gold, hay or silver, but the righteous judge is going to put them to the test of this fire, and he's going to uncover it. He's going to reveal it. I have an illustration tonight. I asked Pastor if I could do this, and he was okay. So, thanks for leading this chair up here, Samuel. It's good. Put it on this side. People on this side can see it. All right, so here's our life represented there by the bucket. And Here's just a few deeds that we do, right? Things that we say, things that we do. So here's us going to church-wide soul winning. Built that into our life. Don't build your life with pens. Much more substantial things. But, you know, here's, you helped your sister out with her homework. You came to church today. You read your Bible this morning. You ate breakfast, lunch, and supper. You helped the little old lady across the street and then back. All these different things we do in life. Now we smile, but everything we're doing is either wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. We're building something with each one of these actions. And so it's all in the bucket. And our life is over. And the fire comes. Matches. Do not do this at home. But because pens are not going to burn by themselves. I also ask permission for this. There we go. That should be enough. This is for the... Remember this. Okay. It was water, just so you know. It's going to be tried by fire. And when Christ looks in that crucible, when it's done, what's going to be left? Helping your sister with homework, what was the motivation for it? Were you glorifying God when you ate and drank and whatsoever you did yesterday? Where you had a heart to glorify God? Boy, 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us to, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if we live with that perspective, there'll be gold, there'll be silver, there'll be precious stone. If we don't, bucket's going to be empty. So how are we living our life? Two conclusions of this inspection. Number one, there'll be a reward. There's five different types of rewards that are mentioned in the New Testament. There's an incorruptible crown for obtaining mastery over the old man. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. There's a crown of rejoicing for bringing others to Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? There's a crown of life for enduring trials. James 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Not just the guy who goes through it, but the guy who endures through it. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There's a crown of righteousness for those who are looking for the appearing of Christ. There's a crown of glory for the under-shepherds. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. At least these five would be some of the areas in which reward is given. Now, these are not crowns for us to prance around heaven and display to everyone. No, we find the elders in Revelation laying them down at Christ's feet, and we're going to do no different. We're going to take these crowns and lay them at the feet of the one who made that all possible, the one who empowered us to do all to the glory of God. It's our job description as humans to bring God glory. And I agree with the author who wrote, it may be that the reward given to the believer is a capacity to manifest the glory of Christ throughout eternity. The greater the reward, the greater the bestowed capacity to bring glory to God. In other words, we live a life that has a lot of gold and silver and precious stone in the sight of God, and we'll be better equipped in heaven to continue glorifying God throughout eternity. We live a life that's a lot of wood, hay, and stubble, and we have a life that doesn't have much capacity to glorify God, but it's still going to however much it can. Well, I want to bring God the most glory that I can in my life. I'll live my life in such a way. There is a reward, but there's also a loss of reward. In verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, he's saved. It's not a question of salvation or not, but what's really left after the fire has come? What's left to glorify God with throughout eternity? So how can we be ready for this inspection? Just a couple broad areas. Number one, Colossians 3:17, do and talk in the name of Jesus. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we live our lives with this principle in mind. Whatever I'm doing it under the authority that Jesus Christ told me to do this. In other words, Christ told me this is how I ought to live. Now, did he say I'm supposed to eat Cheerios for breakfast? Not specifically, but I can do that even to the glory of God. And so everything I'm going to do it under the authority that Jesus Christ would want me to do this. You live life with that perspective, gold, silver, and precious stones. Then the last part of the verse, be thankful for all and in all. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:17, the last half of the verse, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Be thankful in all. But when we come to the table and we pray, we thank God for the food, let's not let that prayer be the last bit of thanks we give God for the day. Let's let our day start with it. Let's let our day end with it. Thankfulness to God is a way that keeps our perspective right and helps us to continue to bring him glory throughout our day. Third, make your motive for everything you do to honor God, to bring him glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, we know the verse. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. There is reward for the least action done with the right motive. There's reward for the tiniest little action that's done with the right motive. Matthew 10:42, Christ says, and whosoever shall give to drink one of these little ones, speaking of a child, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Not even in the name of Christ, but in the name of a disciple of Christ. One who is, hey, this person is following Christ, and here's a cup of cold water given in his name. Even a small action like giving someone a little bit of water, that has a reward. So in the littlest, I know from that, in the littlest things of life, I know that there can be reward attached to it if I do it with the right motive. If I do it in the name of Christ. If I do it thankful. If I do it to bring God glory. Even the smallest things of life. And last, abide in Christ. I know these are broad, but abide in Christ. John chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Isn't fruit what we're talking about? Something that lasts? Except that abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. A close, intimate walk with Christ throughout the day, throughout life. Depending on him for guidance through his word and through the Holy Spirit. So how can we be ready for this inspection? Boy, talk and do in the name of the Lord Jesus under his authority. Be thankful in all. Make your motive to bring God glory and abide in Christ. Because one day, the fire is going to try our work. Every man's work shall be made manifest. God's commanded that we build our lives according to his blueprint. And when Christ returns and inspects our lives by fire, what is he going to find? What's going to be left when he looks at all the motives behind all the actions and all the words that we've ever done and said? Wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver,